Speaking of being a welcoming congregation, I just want to extend the welcome again following our service to the potluck lunch downstairs. Even if you forgot or didn't bring anything, there is plenty of food down there. We'd love to have you join us. Great time of fellowship for that. We actually, for our text today, have a multitude. There's four different little vignettes I want us to look at in Scripture. We'll begin with Luke 4 and first couple verses, and then balance to some others. All of these have one thing in common. They're vignettes where we see the Holy Spirit giving guidance. Before I read this, I want to recall an incident, a personal incident for me, back in the spring of 2003, right here in this building. We were hosting a Dunamis conference for PRMI, and it was on the healing power of Jesus. And one of the teachers was Jeannie Kroc, PRMI staff member. Many of you know that her son subsequently married our daughter, so she's now our daughter's mother-in-law. But that was just before our children met. But we'd already gotten to know Jeannie because she had come out previously for another Dunamis conference. So anyway, here it was, this Dunamis conference started on Wednesday. The next day, on Thursday, at lunch, Jeannie asked me if she could have lunch with me. So I said, sure, and we're eating lunch, and she said, I have a question I want to ask you, and I want you to pray about this. She said, I'm going to be teaching a Dunamis on the healing power of Jesus in August, and I'm wondering, and she said, it's in Ohio. She said, I'm wondering if you would come back and be my co-teacher for that Dunamis. Now, at that point, I had been getting more involved with PRMI. I had actually already been a teacher in one Dunamis. That was the Dunamis on prayer down in Southern California. But when she asked me that question, I received that with a combination of both excitement and fear. Because I thought, yes, I know God's calling me to do more teaching with PRMI, but I've never taught the healing Dunamis. It would mean all new preps. And am I capable of doing that? And immediately it brought up the question, how do we know how the Holy Spirit is guiding us? Is this an invitation that the Holy Spirit has put on her heart that I am to respond to, take a step of faith clothed with obedience? Or is it a nice gesture, but I'm not really the one to go? There's another teacher God is designing for this. How do I know if this is from the Holy Spirit? So at the moment, all I could say to Jeannie is, I'll pray about it, and you can bet. On the back of my mind, that was just on my mind as we continued on with Dunamis. How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding you when you have kind of a hunch or a question, of whether or not God is leading you in a certain direction? Well, as we look at these vignettes, I think we get insights as to how the Holy Spirit works in the life of believers. We're going to start with Jesus himself. Right after he was baptized in the Jordan River, this is what happens. We read, I want to look at the first two verses of Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Then over in the book of Acts, we have three little vignettes from the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 8, an incident with Philip. Now, Philip was a deacon, Spirit-filled deacon, and he had been ministering in Samaria and then was led by the Lord out to this desert road leading down to Gaza. And there was an Ethiopian official. And we read this, I'll read verses 29 through 31. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then just over a few chapters, Peter, another Spirit-filled believer, he's staying at a friend's house, and Peter has this vision, this strange vision of a of a kind of like a sheet lowered, and in it are these different animals, including unclean animals, and Peter is told to eat. Now, as a good Jew, he didn't eat these unclean animals, and so he's trying to figure this out. So we come into the story when he is pondering, what is this vision all about? And beginning in verse 17 through 23, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come, told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And then one other vignette. Turned out that Cornelius was a Gentile. Many Gentiles came to faith in Christ. Paul then had a missionary journey. Many Gentiles came to faith in Christ, and it brought up a huge question. Do Gentiles that come to faith in Christ, do they also then need to follow the law of Moses and convert to Judaism? That led to this big council in Acts 15, in which the basic answer came out, no, they just need to trust in Jesus and follow the moral law of God. But here's a significant thing. When the council came up with their decision, they wrote a letter to the Gentiles, Gentile believers, and in verse 28 it says this, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." One of the key steps in how God wants to build the church of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is for us followers of Christ to receive guidance on how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He will lead us and we cooperate. We take those steps of obedience. And how do we know how He is leading us here? Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit will speak through the Bible, through the Word. And He will never speak in contradiction to this Word. But did you notice in all four of those vignettes, in no cases were the people, reading the Word of God and saying, "Oh, here, I see this is how the Holy Spirit wants me to act right now." Rather, it was as they were going about their daily walk that the Holy Spirit led them. Now, let's remember, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And when we come to faith in Christ, He, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. So we learn to receive His guidance as we go about our daily walk with Christ. So let's take a closer look at each of these vignettes and see how the Holy Spirit is leading. Well, Jesus was obviously filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. And He had just been filled with the Holy Spirit for empowerment at the baptism by the Jordan River. But to me, one of the most perplexing, head-scratching phrases in all of Scripture occurs in Luke 4, when it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit, where? Into the desert, where He was tempted by the devil. I mean, to me, it would seem like, okay, Jesus is now baptized, He's identified with humanity, and the Holy Spirit's come upon Him. Get out there and start ministering to people. And instead, He goes into the desert where there's no people at all. That's the reason why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, because our strategy definitely is different than God's. But there's a purpose for this. You remember, Jesus, Hebrews 4, was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Yes, He's the Son of God, but He's also fully human. He experienced this temptation, because if He was going to be in power ministry, He had to know and experience victory over the enemy of our souls. And in this victory, when he was tempted by the devil, it was like a foreshadowing of his ultimate victory over the devil on the cross. And so we can have confidence in Christ that when we face temptations, when we face those difficult times, we know that he understands what we're going through and he can bring us victory. Well, then we move into the book of Acts. And we find Philip has had this very successful ministry in Samaria. Now, Philip didn't have an easy road. You remember why he was in Samaria was because Stephen was stoned to death. And in his martyrdom in Jerusalem, that led to a persecution, and Philip was one of those persecuted and had to flee from Jerusalem. He wound up in Samaria, but then God blessed him. And many people came to faith in Christ. There was healings, there was deliverances. He had this wonderful ministry going on, and right in the middle of it, God takes him out and then puts him on a desert road, the road down to Gaza. But unlike Jesus being out in the desert where there was no one else, this road to Gaza, this was a main highway between Africa and the Mideast. It was a trade route. And so as Philip's down there, he's kind of, okay, now, Lord, what do you have going on? What do you want me to do down here? And he's probably watching camel caravans go by, and there's people walking. Now, chariots were only driven by people that had wealth and or influence. It would be intimidating to go up to someone driving a chariot. But the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go up to that chariot and stay with it. It happened to be the chariot with this powerful Ethiopian official. Now, this Ethiopian official happens to be a God seeker. He'd come up to Jerusalem. He's seeking the true God. And he got bought a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he happens to be reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Now, how did the Spirit speak to Philip and said, go up to that chariot? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. But Philip obeys, and as he comes up there, he hears what this guy is reading from Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? The guy says, no, I don't know. What's this all about? Talk about an open door. Then Philip comes, he's invited into the chariot. He's able to share that this is about Jesus Christ. This is about him dying for our sins. He rose from the dead. As he shares the gospel, the man is convicted. He gives his life to Christ and becomes an ambassador of taking the gospel to Africa. Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And something else that's important to see there. Just as the Holy Spirit is at work on one side of the equation with Philip, he's at work on the other side with the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't that neat how we can trust as the Holy Spirit leads us, he's working in others' lives as well. We see that with Peter. Here's this Gentile man, Cornelius, who's a God seeker. But he doesn't know how do we really connect with God. So an angel says, go and send for Peter. Peter can tell you. And so he sends three men to Peter, and Peter has this vision that's preparing him to realize that Gentiles can come to faith in Christ as well, but he hasn't figured it out yet. And then, as these men get to the door, the Holy Spirit says, there's three men down there. Go with them. I've sent them. How did the Holy Spirit give that message to Peter? Come back to that in a moment, too. But Peter obeys. He does that, and it led to Cornelius' conversion, his whole household, these Gentiles coming to faith. And then in the church at Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, there were both Gentile and Jewish converts to Christ, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, of which many of the converts were Gentiles. And so it led up to this big council, because there were some Jews who had come to faith in Christ who believed that Gentile converts also needed to then embrace the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, the Jewish law, in order to also be right with God. Paul and Barnabas and others are saying, no, they just have to put their faith in Christ and they follow not the ceremonial law, but the moral law that's for all people. And so this council debated. They prayed, they talked, they prayed, they talked. And then, when they come to their decision, notice what they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They give primacy to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has led us. How did the Holy Spirit lead them? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Again, we need to know this, because if we're going to take steps of cooperating with the Holy Spirit with that dance floor of love that we talked about, and intercessory prayer, and faith clothed with obedience, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word. But again, it's more than that. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through people, especially other believers. He speaks through hunches that are confirmed. Let's take a look again. Again, with Jesus, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness there. But we do know this. Jesus always did what the Father showed him to do, and yet that was communicated by the Holy Spirit. So when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was just obeying the Father's direction as the Spirit led him. Now, in the case of both Philip and Peter, the Spirit specifically spoke to them. Now, what I'm going to share now is both from my experience and the experience of many other believers that I've talked to, including many right here. This is just a guess, but when the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go stay with that chariot. Go up to that chariot and stay by it. This is what I believe might have happened. Philip knew that he was down there because God had led them. He led him down there by this road. And he's watching. He may have been there for a day. Maybe it was a couple hours. We don't know. But he's watching caravans go by. He's watching. He's just kind of waiting on the Lord. We're told to wait on the Lord. I think what happened is when he saw that chariot, there was a quickening in his spirit, kind of like an alertness. And it's like he's sensing the Spirit is saying, that's the one. That's why I brought you here. Go up to that chariot. Stay with it. And he clothes his faith with obedience. He goes up there and waits. And then as he hears what's happening, God's at work on the other end of the equation. And then the Spirit leads him to be able to share Christ. So I think I think it was probably that hunch, that quickening when he saw that. Now, what about Peter? He's had this vision. He's kind of pondering this vision. And he hasn't even seen these men. They're down here at the door. And the Spirit says there are three, not one, two, or four. Three men down there. And I want you to go with them. They've been sent by me. I think this was a word of knowledge. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. That Peter knew the Spirit impressed upon him, maybe with a picture. It might have been a picture, or may have just been an impression on his heart. There's three men, and they have been sent by me. You're to go with them. And he went down, opened the door. Here's three men. That's one of the ways that the Spirit guides us. Words of knowledge. In the case of the council in Jerusalem, they prayed. They talked. They prayed. And as they did so, it's possible maybe one person said at some point, you know, I think it's clear that the gospel is a gospel of grace. All the Gentiles have to do is put their faith in Christ. But of course, we also have God wanting us to live holy lives. So the moral law is still valid. And as that person may have said that, there was a resonance. Yeah. And people knew in their heart, there's a peace, there's a unity. That's what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit guides people corporately. Something else the Holy Spirit does is he moves on our heart when we're following him. This past Tuesday, we had our session meeting. And we looked at a verse in Nehemiah, Nehemiah 7, verse 5, where Nehemiah says, my God put it on my heart. And then he explained what he's going to do. My God put it on my heart. And that's what you see throughout Nehemiah. That he, since God wanted me to do this step, then this step. That was the Holy Spirit working in Nehemiah's heart. So I asked our session members, I said, what has the Holy Spirit been putting on your heart? How has God been moving in your life? And as different ones shared, it was really interesting because they shared different ways, you know, different types of ministries the Holy Spirit had led them into. And what was kind of fascinating, but not surprising, is that one person might say, well, this is what I really get excited about doing for the Lord. The Holy Spirit's put this on my heart. Someone else would say, I'd never want to do that. Why? Because they're not wired that way. But this is what the Lord has put on my heart, and that's what they're doing. Because we're gifted differently and called differently. But in each case, the Holy Spirit had kind of moved upon the heart of the person. My God has put it on my heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit guiding us, wiring us. Now, one other thing. This is where we need to also really trust God. Not only is the guidance of the Holy Spirit a process, but there's a purpose. And we have to trust Him in the purpose. I mean, we can read, okay, the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. And we say, that's great. Way to go, Jesus. You resisted temptation. But what about when we're led into the wilderness? That may not seem so great. Now, sometimes the wilderness that we are in is a work of our own doing. If we are in unrepentant sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit, like we looked earlier at Ephesians 4:29, you know, that is, there, the Holy Spirit is grieved. We may sense an estrangement from God, but we're in a wilderness because God is wanting to discipline us, to turn us back. But in many cases, that's not what's happening. We're faithfully following Christ. We maybe have a season when things have been going great, and then suddenly we find the Spirit has led us into the wilderness. We're out in a difficult place in life. We're thinking, how did I wind up here? But God is faithful. The wilderness experience strengthens us, just like Jesus was strengthened to be ready to withstand Satan's trying to get him going the wrong direction. That was what Satan was doing in that temptation, trying to get Jesus on the easy road rather than the road of the cross. But Jesus resisted going the Father's way. We get spiritual muscles when the Spirit leads us into those wilderness times because we learn we've got to trust in the Lord alone. And He may be preparing us for a new ministry or new direction of ministry like Philip, or maybe with a greater understanding of the greatness of Christ like Peter in the council. The Holy Spirit guides us in wonderful in many ways. And so I come back to my invitation from Jeannie to join her back in Ohio at the teaching of the healing dunamis. Well, I kind of kept praying about that. And then it came to Friday night of that dunamis. I still haven't given an answer because I hadn't received one. We were in the middle of a worship service right in this sanctuary, praising the Lord. And then there kind of came one of those pregnant, silent times, just being quiet before the Lord, being aware of His presence. And after just a time of silence, the silence was broken by, I can't remember her name, but there was this elderly lady from Oregon sitting right back there. And the Lord gave her a prophecy. She later shared that she had never had a prophecy before in her life. And I don't remember the exact words, but the effect of her prophecy, what she was saying was something like this. The Lord wants us to know how deeply He loves us and that He is going before us and directing us. Do not be afraid to follow Him as He leads. And as she shared that, and I'm sitting up here right at that time, it was like a bolt went into me. That's the answer. That was a word that I took as a word for me. It turned out that was a word that others really resonated with, but I know it was for me. And I knew at that moment my answer had to be yes. Yes, it was scary to step out, but I knew that God was saying to me, the answer is yes. And so I did go to Ohio, and it was a very significant time. It helped build my faith, and I know the Lord worked through me as well. That same Holy Spirit is at work in every believer in Jesus Christ, guiding us, directing us, calling us into cooperation with Him. How has the Holy Spirit been working on your heart? What has He put on your heart? How might He be leading you? How might He be leading us? Let's trust that He's doing so. Would you bow with me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we ask right now that You speak into our hearts. For some here, there needs to be clarification. You've been stirring in their hearts. And we pray now, clarify what You are saying and speaking. And Father, for others, there might be some here, kind of like Peter, pondering the vision, trying to find clarity in what You are saying. Would You reveal more and more the greatness of Christ? And Holy Spirit, would You also then give direction? And we pray, Lord, for those who might be in the wilderness right now, who are wondering, how did I wind up in this situation in my life at this point? And Father, if there has been rebellion, if there has been unrepentant sin, we pray for the Spirit of God to bring that sweet conviction that would bring a repentance that leads back to the cross. And yet for those who might be in the wilderness right now, because of their faithfulness in following you, and then wondering, how did I wind up here? May they see and know that the Holy Spirit has led them there. And the Holy Spirit will also equip and be comforter, so that they will come out stronger in Christ, equipped and ready for ministry. So Holy Spirit, come. Speak encouragement. Speak truth. Speak grace. Speak guidance. Father, we thank you for the good time the session had here this past Tuesday, coming in here to this very place and praying that you would put it on the heart of us corporately as a congregation. What is your purpose, your plan for us? Holy Spirit, continue to speak so that we as a people can say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this or to do that. Thank you that you're a God who does not leave us floundering, but you're a God who guides and directs by your Spirit. And so we pray this with expectation, knowing that even now, maybe this week, maybe beyond, you're going to be giving some fresh, clear, new direction, inviting us to cooperate with you. Because, Father, this is how you're building the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we, praise God, get to be a part. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.